In our scripture reading, the Lord is telling Moses what to tell the people about keeping the covenant. If they don't keep the covenant, terrible things will happen, like crop failure and child sacrifice. Some of that has already happened as a result of the people not following God's commandments. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 to 20.
See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess.
But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess.
I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord God, obeying him, and holding fast to him, for that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.
This ends our reading from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is very clear that loving God is what we are supposed to be doing. God's will for our lives is love, and we show our love to God by obeying the commandments. God's commandments bring life. But some of the commandments aren't as clear as we would like them to be. And so the laws need interpretation. Prophets and priests have interpreted the law, and that's what Jesus is doing on the Sermon on the Mount. He's interpreting the law in the style that rabbis did in those days. Jesus is in Galilee because he learned that his friend John has been arrested by Herod Antipas. We call this John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. John the Baptizer was respected for many by the way he interpreted the law so prophetically. He urged people to repent from evil. He was arrested because he told Herod Antipas that his new marriage to Herodias was unlawful. Herodias had been married to Herod Antipas's half-brother. Herod himself was married to a Nabatean princess. So divorcing the princess to marry Herodias, who was his niece and also his sister-in-law, was unlawful, incestuous, and immoral, and John the Baptizer said so. So Herod Antipas had him arrested. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 37.
Have you heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment"?
But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on your way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny.
You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery."
But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go to hell.
It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.
But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of illicit sex, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient time, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.
But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Any more than this comes from the evil one. This ends our reading of God's word. May the same Spirit who inspired these words interpret them to our understanding this morning. In our scripture reading, Jesus talks about the theological issues of his day, sometimes interpreting the Torah in new ways and sometimes interpreting the Torah in old ways. He says, resolve conflicts before worship, pay your debts before bringing your offering. Tell the truth all the time, not just when you invoke God's name. All of these are good things. And then we get to Jesus' words about divorce. This is a hard reading for many of us. Some of us have been divorced. Some of us have parents who are divorced or children who are. In Bible times, some rabbi said a man was able to divorce his wife for any reason at all. Other rabbis, like Jesus, said divorce is only allowed for adultery. It's hard for us to hear these very harsh words coming from Jesus, who is supposed to be all about love. When I was thinking about going to seminary, we had a seminary intern come to our church. Her name was Susie Gruey, and she was divorced. Mike and I had her over for dinner, and I asked her how she could consider being a pastor if she was divorced, because I was thinking about this text. And Mike, very rightly, was shocked and horrified that I would ask a guest such a question. But what he didn't know was that Susie and I had had a lot of theological conversations, and she knew I was just full of questions. And so she said to Mike, Mike, don't worry. I know how to hear Susan's question. And I always really appreciated what she said. She said, I know that God does not want me to be unhappy for the rest of my life, and that's what would happen if I was married to this man. She and I had a lot of other conversations, and she is the one who encouraged me to go to seminary and become a pastor. And when I was there, one of my preaching assignments was to preach about divorce. And it was a very challenging assignment, and partly because most of my friends were women, and I had only heard about how crummy their ex-husbands were, and I knew I couldn't preach on divorce without finding out something about what it was like to be a man in that situation. And so there was a senior in my seminary named Wayne, and I knew he was on his second marriage, and I knew he had been through the class the year before, so I asked him if he would please tell me about his divorce so that I could preach on it. And again, I was grateful that he knew how to hear the question. And so he did tell me about why he got divorced. He said, my wife and I just had very different ideas about what it meant to be married. She thought a good marriage was where she would bring her dates home and introduce them to me so I would know who she was dating. And that was not my idea of what marriage was, and so we got a divorce. So, since then, I have learned a little bit more, and I've learned how This text has been interpreted in harmful ways. My friend Arlene is a pastor who became an executive presbyter. She's retired now, but she got divorced in her 30s after she had her son because her husband was unfaithful and abusive. And because of this text, she never married again. She did not want to risk committing adultery, as Jesus said, and so she never got remarried. And I always thought that was sad. My grandmother was separated early in the 50s, back when that was quite scandalous, and some of her family and most of his family really shunned her for being separated. My grandfather was an alcoholic and not an easy person to be married to, but his family certainly didn't understand that. And so my grandmother had to live as a separated woman. And then my grandfather died while they were still separated. So she was never fully divorced, but she really felt the sting of that. And one of the interpretations I've heard about this text is when Jesus said, when you divorce a woman, you cause her to commit adultery. That can mean that in those days, a divorced woman had no way to earn a living except by becoming a prostitute. And that's what Jesus was referring to. And I thought, well, you know, that did make some sense. But being divorced, getting divorced, the people I've known who have been divorced always have done it with a sense of great sadness. They didn't do it out of any kind of joy or hope, but always a great deal of regret that their marriage had not worked. In Bible times, marriages were much shorter than today because people lived many fewer years. The average life expectancy in Bible times was age 40. Women got married very young. They had children right away, and many of the women died in childbirth, so the marriages didn't last long at all. But even saying that, I'm not recommending divorce. I'm not saying that divorce is always a good thing. I know many of us have heard the divorce statistics, that half of all marriages end in divorce, and that is really not true. The statistics are closer to 40%. They're much higher for women who get married before they're 20. They're a little bit higher for women who get married before 25. So the more mature you are when you get married, the better chance you have of having a lasting marriage. There are a lot of stresses on marriages these days. People are stressed when they have a special needs child. They can be stressed financially, certainly with the housing crisis, couples were stressed because they didn't have the home that they thought they would have. Marriages can also be stressed if a couple is living in a place where people are prejudiced against their language, their race, their ethnicity, or their sexual orientation. All of those stresses impact a marriage. Those of you who are married know that sometimes it's hard enough without having any pressure from the outside. And so to combat that pressure from the outside, we need communities that are going to support our marriages. And I hope church can be a place where we can do that. That said, it's not always easy to be divorced in a place that is very pro-marriage. We don't want to go back to the time where people who were divorced were shunned from church or from their families, like my grandmother was. In the course of my ministry, I have counseled couples who were having a hard time, and those who really want to stay together and are willing to work at it were indeed able to stay together. But I've counseled a woman who divorced her husband because he wouldn't address his anger management issues. I tried to counsel a couple where the wife was having an internet affair and nothing I could say would make any difference. She was just determined to divorce her husband, take the kids, and go. And that was just tragic. Once I had to drive a woman away from her abusive home while her husband was at work so that she would be safe. That was tragic. So I don't think we want to go back to shunning. I don't know if any of you this week have seen Ellen Page's speech in Las Vegas to the LGBT teenage conference. Ellen Page is a Canadian actress who starred in Juno and Inception and X-Men: The Last Stand. And I want to read to you what she said to those teenagers. She came out at this conference, which certainly made the Twitterverse and all the tabloids, but she said to the LGBT teenagers, "I am tired of hiding and I am tired of lying by omission. I came out because maybe I can make a difference to help others to have an easier and more hopeful time. Regardless, for me, I feel a personal obligation and a social responsibility." And when she said lying by omission, she was using a religious phrase about sin. She talked about the routine bullying some people experience, and she wanted to use what star power she had to help people be less horrible to each other. And that's pretty much what Deuteronomy was saying. Try to be less horrible to one another. Because when you're horrible to each other, horrible things happen. When you follow God's law and are kind, then blessings will happen. Some years ago, I was involved in the Regional AIDS Interfaith Network in Oklahoma. And that's where I learned about women who were HIV positive, who were moms, and what a hard time they had, because sometimes their children felt the prejudice against AIDS. They weren't allowed to play with other kids whose parents knew that their moms were HIV positive. And so that's one of the reasons why we're working with the Yellowstone AIDS Project, to try to support moms who are HIV positive here in Billings. So I was at this training session where we were learning how to help people who had AIDS in a way that wasn't intrusive, that was genuinely helpful. And this was at a time before the blood banks did such a good job of screening for blood, screening the blood against disease. And so a woman at this training said, "If we help people who contracted HIV, aren't we condoning their behavior?" And I know she was talking about gay people and IV drug users and people who are promiscuous. But also we were learning how many people contracted HIV through blood transfusions. But she was just thinking about, if we help the sinners, aren't we helping them sin? And remember, I talked about what it was like for my grandmother and how she was shunned. And so I never forgot what this Baptist chaplain said. He was doing the training. He said, "If we had to condone everyone's behavior before we were allowed to care for them, we would be out of the caring business." And that has been good advice for my ministry. We don't have to condone before we care. We have to care. So I don't have any good words about divorce. It's always sad. I want all marriages to work out. Every wedding I perform, I want to be the beginning of a long and lasting marriage. And the best I can say is kiss your spouse every day, talk to them, and remember to share your sadnesses with each other. That's it. That's all I have for marriage. So what do we do with these very harsh words that Jesus says about divorce? These are some of the harshest words that Jesus ever says. And I know some of it is Jewish hyperbole about cutting your hand off if your hand sins and plucking out your eye if you sin by looking. Why was Jesus so extreme? And when I have questions like that, what I do is I just start reading. I read what scholars have said. And this time I found an answer that I thought was so helpful, I wanted to share it with you. Usually the scholarly stuff is only good for background because they use really big words that I have to look up in the dictionary and I don't feel comfortable sharing them with you. But this was really very helpful. So remember at the beginning when I introduced our reading from Matthew, I explained what happened just before the Sermon on the Mount. Herod Antipas had John arrested. Jesus withdrew to Galilee, called his disciples, and then began teaching them and giving them the training manual on the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus' friend John has been arrested by Herod because John told Herod that his incestuous and immoral marriage was unlawful. We are used to be able to criticizing our government leaders. We have freedom of the press and freedom of speech. And so we have TV shows and websites and newspapers and magazines that make millions off critiquing the people in power. But in Bible times, it was a very dangerous thing to do. And so when John criticized Herod and told him he couldn't do what he was doing, he was arrested and then murdered by Herod. And that is the context in which Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about do not murder, do not look with lust, do not commit adultery, do not get divorced. Jesus was critiquing everything that Herod had done. I found that very illuminating. Jesus was telling people how they should behave, what God's will for them was, prosperity and goodness, as Deuteronomy said. But he was also offering a critique to the powers that be. And everyone who heard that Sermon on the Mount would have known that because they would have known what Herod had done. And so for me, that makes it a little bit easier to hear the Sermon on the Mount and to hear those harsh words. Because remember how it started out. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was turning things upside down for the powerful and right side up for the powerless, letting the people know that those in power, those who are wealthy, were not necessarily the ones who were blessed, but it was the people who were listening to Jesus and trying to follow God's law the best they could. Amen.